In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is a passage that we'll hear later on as a part of our sermon. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 58. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would take and with your Holy Spirit write this word in our heart. And that today as we come, we offer ourselves in this worship service to you. We offer the whole of our earthly existence, all that we do in this corporal existence as a living and holy sacrifice to you, all of our dealings, all of our relations, all that we have to do during the week, we offer that to you as a living and holy sacrifice because that's our spiritual service of worship, that we are honoring you with all that we have, all that we are, and all that we do. Lord, draw us. Draw the meditations of our hearts, the responses to your word, and may we offer them to you this morning as a sacrifice living and holy based upon nothing else but the blood of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, later on today, in the course of our parish meeting, we will present ourselves and the ministries of this parish to God for service throughout the year. Therefore, as we prepare to come and make our presentation to God, I want to make sure that we understand exactly what it is that we are presenting and why it's so important. And so this morning, I want us to renew and refocus our understanding of what it means to be an active church. So if you've been here any amount of time, I fully expect that this is not for information purposes, but for review, for renewing, for regrounding, refocusing. However, if this is the first time you've ever heard this or anything like this, I want to make sure that we're clear that when we say being an active church, what we're not talking about is being a church full of activities and programs. There are a lot of churches, unfortunately, today that are full with all kinds of programs and activities for you to attend, but they're anything but the kind of active church that God is calling each of us to be a part of. To be an active church means that where each member understands that they are actively contributing, actively participating, actively involved in the ministries that that church is offering. That the church is its liturgy, it's the work of God's people. And so being an active church is what we're seeking to remind ourselves and refocus. And so by the end of our sermon this morning, I want you to have a clear understanding of, one, why Scripture insists on an active church, and two, why God calls you to be personally involved in it. So let's begin. And notice at once, when we turn to Scripture, we find that the basis or the reason that Scripture gives for being an active church is directly tied to the nature of the salvation that is ours in Christ. And that makes a lot of sense, right? Because the specific kind of salvation, the specific kind of grace, the specific kind of new life, then is the basis and the source of and the determining factor in every aspect of the new life that flows out of that salvation and grace and God's presence, right? And so the specific sort of new life that God gives determines and sets the course of the specific sort of new living that he's calling us to be engaged in. In other words, being actively involved in your church is a fundamental and non-negotiable aspect of salvation. It is central to the aspect of salvation. Why? Because it comes directly from the nature of that salvation. Now, how can we say that? Well, notice that we are called to be an active church for this, for first of all, because the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. You say that all the time, right? Because it is so central. It's not just a cute little thing. Rather, it has implications for every aspect of the of your walk with God. So the grace that saves you is not just a grace that forgives your sins. It's also grace that heals your sinfulness. It's not only a grace that keeps you out of hell, but it's also a grace that then equips you, cleanses you, renews you to be an active part of God's kingdom. Right? Of his kingdom. And so the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. Therefore, you're expected to bear fruit. They're supposed to be. We're supposed to be involved in things that are different. New life leads to new living. Right? And so God expects us to bear fruit. Listen to John 15, 16. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Notice there's grace. Okay, there's that principle we see over and again, that God always takes the initiative with his people. God and his grace always go first. So when we're talking about being an active church and bearing fruit, we're not talking about works righteousness. We're not talking about trying to earn, keep, or maintain God's favor or grace. Rather, we're talking about a righteousness that actually really works, that makes a difference in your life because God's grace, God's favor, God's presence are at work in you. It's righteousness that really works. It's grace that really makes a difference. And so here we see that. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, Jesus says, and appointed you. Understand, the language here is that of a monarch appointing or assigning people to certain tasks or positions in his administration. Okay, and this is what Jesus is saying. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit. You should be a factor in God's kingdom, not just somebody who is, you know, passively attending, you know, looking at it once a week for an hour. Okay? You're to be a factor. But notice we're to bear fruit, not just any fruit, but listen to what Jesus says about this kind of fruit. That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Remain where? It should remain in the eternal kingdom that God is establishing, sent his son to establish. It's going to remain a factor for eternity. You're bearing eternal fruit. So that's not grandiose. Think about it. When God uses you to lead another person to Christ, okay, you have significantly changed the face of God's kingdom in the most profound way. God's used you to do that for all of eternity. Okay, when you pray, somebody comes and they're having some kind of issue and you pray for them, understand what you're doing. You're asking God to work in their life and to shape their right now today in light of what they will, more in light of what they will look like when they are standing before him fully and finally complete, right? To begin to shape us today in light of what God's grace will is unfolding and will finally and fully accomplish in each one of us, okay? So we're expected to bear fruit that remains. In other words, an active church is not just religious busy work. It's not random deeds of kindness, but rather it is seeking the very things that our Heavenly Father seeks because he's given us a share. And by his grace, he is enabling us to be active participants in our relationship with him and also in the kingdom that he's given us. He doesn't save us and then tell us to get out of the way and not bother anybody while they're working. Instead, he makes us a contributing active part, not by our own merits, not by our own ability, but by his grace. The grace that saves you is changes you, and therefore we are expected, appointed, called to bear fruit. But that's not all. Notice that the grace that saves you is a grace that includes you. That is, salvation means that you have been included in Christ and his people. And this should be obvious right now. We should begin to go, okay, yeah, this should be something that should be central in my understanding of church, right? Because the whole sacrament of baptism is the sacrament of inclusion. It's an outward sign, it's an outward guarantee of an inward reality that when we receive Christ, what the Holy Spirit does is he fills us, he seals us, he irrevocably marks us as God's possession and then includes us in the body of Christ. Okay? And that should be obvious. So the grace that saves you not only changes you, it then also includes you. As such, you share in both the blessings of God's people, Christ in all the merits of the cross, Christ in all the benefits, the whole of what God has accomplished and promised is yours in full personally in Christ. But that's not all. It's not just the blessings that you share. You also share in the responsibilities and the mission that God has given his people. Listen to Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, who loves us. Now stop right there. Notice that we aren't living and trying to act a certain way in order to gain or keep or maintain God's love or favor. Okay? If somebody asks you, how are you saved? There is but one and only one answer: by the blood of the cross. But there's a different question they could ask you, is why you're saved? Why did God do that for you? Why did God, when you were yet an enemy and rebel, why did God send his son? And again, there is one and only one answer. That the whole of your salvation has its explanation and its basis in but one thing. God so loved the world that he sent his son. So right away, here we are talking about the grace that God gives, the salvation, the grace that saves you, includes you. Listen. Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. There's grace, there's salvation. Now notice the result. Has made us to be a kingdom, right? That you were born again, you were saved. You once were not of the household of God, and now you are of the household of God. And God has included you, made you a part of the body of Christ. Okay, and so, but notice this kingdom that we're a part of isn't just any kingdom. He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. And here we come to that great notion that we see throughout Scripture of the priesthood of all believers, right? That's not something that the Reformation invented. It's not even something that we have to wait until we get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, to hear about. It's something that God said from the very beginning at Mount Sinai, at the base of the mountain. God tells his people, I am taking you to be my people. I am entering into a covenant with you. You will be my people, and I will make you a kingdom of priests. That you are all priests for your heavenly Father. Now, that's so important. Why? Well, it's important. It has everything to do with what we're talking about right now. Once you remember the two primary functions of a priest throughout Scripture. What are priests supposed to do? What does God call priests to do since you're a priest? Well, there are two primary things. The first is they serve God, okay, with all that they are, all that they have, and all that they do. Okay, we are serving God. In other words, in every moment of every day, okay, we are God's creature. We are created by God and we're redeemed by God, and therefore we are serving God. Everything that we encounter, every relationship that we enter, every factor of this creation that we deal with or touch, it is made by and belongs to God, and it serves his purpose. And therefore, we are to speak correctly about who God is and utilize his creation as he wills. Okay? At every point. And so the greatest commandment in Scripture, we say it every Sunday, is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, everything that you are, everything that you have, all that you do, all the time, we are seeking to glorify God, make him known, and seek his will at every moment. Okay? That's the first thing. Priest serves God. But not only that, the second thing that a priest does is a priest ministers to God's people. Right? Think about all the Bible verses that you've heard where Paul says you are part of the body of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Hey, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Okay, think of all those. They will know you're my disciples by your love. Right? What does a priest do? The priest ministers to God's people. In other words, God has saved you into a relationship with himself and his people, and God intends you to be an active part in that relationship, to be of use in that relationship. Okay? We don't attend church on Sunday. We are the church. Okay? And we're a church gathered to worship God, reground, refocus, and then go back out into the specific parts of our Father's vineyard where he has called us to serve. Okay? The grace that saves you is a grace that includes you. But there's more to it. One more thing. Why are we to be an active church? Why does Scripture insist on that? because it's based on the very nature of our salvation. And so the grace that saves you is a grace that not only changes and includes you, it's a grace that equips you. Scripture assures you that if you are saved, if you're going, well, this doesn't count for me because, you know, I'm just gonna check out and go to hell. Okay? But if you believe in Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, if he is an act, Lord, make your will known to me, be a presence in my life, then if that's you, then Scripture assures you that you have been given a spiritual gift. That is, God not only calls you to serve, he has also equipped you to serve. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, not some, not the ordained, not the spiritually groovy, not the retired who have some extra time, not the young folks who have more energy and stronger back. Nah, each one, every single one of you. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That sounds really, what in the world is that talking about? Okay, Paul's very specific. This word, idea of manifestation, means public disclosure. To each one of you has been given a way that God is going to use you to make his grace, his salvation, and his presence known and available to others. Okay? It's a way of making God and his grace, salvation, presence, all that known and available to others. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not given to you so you can have groovy quiet times. They're not given to you so that you can be a glow in the dark. You know, people just look at you and go, man, I bet if we turn the lights off, they just glow. Okay? The point and purpose of your spiritual gift isn't you. It's those around you. It is given that you may have a way to serve. Notice then, in other words, a spiritual gift is, now listen to me, is a specific way that God intends to work through you to promote godliness in others. It can be bringing someone who doesn't know Christ to faith. It can be nurturing those who do know Christ in their faith. It's promoting godliness in others. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, again, every single one, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, your sibling got the big gigantic ice cream cone and sitting over there with sprinkles and little sparklers on it, and then you got the little kid's cone, you know, it's all drooling down and everything. It doesn't mean some people get some really groovy, you know, glow-in-the-dark spiritual gifts, and then the rest of you get participation trophies. The Holy Spirit does not give out participation trophies. When it's talking about the measure of Christ's gift, understand what it means is it's presenting a picture of Jesus as a master builder, building the temple, building the household of God. And this master mason, this master builder, is specifically cutting and designing each stone in light of the stone that we will sit next to, in light of the purpose and the design of the whole work that he's doing. So God has given you a spiritual gift, not in isolation, but in light of the other gifts that are at work around you. That your gift is supposed to fill a need that the others don't. They're supposed to nurture and further the gifts that others have. And likewise, their gifts are to further and to nurture your gift. Okay? So to each one of us has been given a gift. Why? Why has God done this? We don't have to guess. Paul tells us point blank. For the equipping of the saints. The grace that saves you is the grace that equips you. For the equipping of the saints. Well, what are we being equipped for? Again, we don't have to guess. Paul tells us point blank. For the work of service. Each one of you has not just been called to be a part of the work that God has given his people to do. You've been equipped for the work of service. Well, what's that work of service? That's kind of ambiguous. What's the point? What are we trying to accomplish? Don't have to guess. Again, Paul tells us. To the building up of the body of Christ. That God has given you a gift that he is going to use to build up inside and out the body of Christ by bringing others in and by building it up by nurturing those who are already here. Okay? To every single one of us. So why does God expect us? Why is God calling us to be a church where each one of the people here are actively involved in ministry? The reason is because the grace that saves you changes you to be an active participant. It includes you in the church to be an active participant. And then it equips you with a way that God is going to use beyond your natural gifts and abilities to promote godliness in others, working in you that he might work through you in the lives of others. So when you're coming to your parish meeting, okay, we aren't volunteering for tasks or duties, okay? Instead, we are coming to offer our faithful response to God's call, God's command, God's commission to each one of us to use the gift that he has given to serve, ministering to one another and to others beyond us. That's what we're doing. We're coming to offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice in service to God in this particular way or in these particular duties. Notice the result. God promises that our faithful efforts to serve him are not alone or in vain. Rather, God is at work in us and through us. Listen to the verse we opened with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Now, notice the attitude there. Notice the heart. We aren't doing the bare minimum. We're not trying to keep our inconvenience level down. We're coming to God's house and bringing our best. We're seeking to serve with excellence, offering to God our first and best. Abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil and sometimes is difficult. Sometimes it takes you out of your comfort. Sometimes you don't always see what God is doing, and you don't always see how God is using what you're doing. But your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When you seek to faithfully serve God as God has called, using what God has given you to serve, it is never for nothing. It always has a profound spiritual registry and impact. God always uses it for his glory. You might not always see it. I love the fact that we're in the book of Ruth, that that's what we're studying. Because remember, Ruth and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem and they're both widowed. They're absolutely destitute. And Naomi sees no way God could ever fix the problem she's facing. She's thought it through too. She sees no way that God could ever fix the mess that she's in. Right? But remember, Naomi's name in Hebrew is my pleasant one. That Naomi's faithfulness is pleasant to God. And it's because of Naomi's faithful witness over the years, over and again, that Ruth has come to receive Yahweh as her God and Savior. She has bound herself to God and his people. Okay? And so already, even though Naomi cannot see it, God, her faithfulness and her efforts to serve God have not gone in vain. Instead, God has used them to put the first part of her deliverance in place. We might not always see it, but God promises us that our efforts to serve him are never in vain. Next, God promises that there are no ordinary tasks in his house. Rather, when we are faithfully seeking God's kingdom, God spiritually endows even our most unassuming duties. There is no ordinary task in God's house. God inhabits, okay, the work that we serve and seek to faithfully serve him with. Okay, and so you think about it. It's not, we're just not, you know, coming in and throwing snacks down on the table and putting out junk food and cookies, you know. Think about what happens during fellowship hour. The friendships, the relationships that are being built, the encouragement that's being given, the prayer requests that are being shared, folks who coming into the church being made to feel welcome. Okay? That's not a small thing. And so we are bathing even our most unassuming task, okay, in prayer, asking that God would bless. We're not just standing up here and going over an epistle before you have to come read so that you can pronounce all the words. That's good. That's fine. That's good. But you're doing it devotionally. How is this word ministering to you? And then you're turning that into a prayer for the rest of us. That God would accomplish, and you have no idea how God will use that word. Okay, you don't have to read the epistle this Sunday. You get to read the epistle this Sunday. You get to be, you're one that God has called, okay, to read in the midst of a dark world, to share his word publicly. Okay, at every point of this church. Don't forget what the point or the purpose of that is. Don't forget what's happening, because there are no ordinary tasks. And we bathe them, and when we offer them in prayer, God uses them in ways that are beyond our wildest imagination. Listen to Matthew 14, 7, Romans 3. Jesus has just finished preaching to the 5,000, and now he tells the disciples, now you guys get them some lunch. They're like, wait a minute, what? We're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no place. We can't. Listen, Uber Eats won't even bring us anything out here. What are you talking about? And so here they pick up, the disciples said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay? Completely inadequate. Completely unable to fix the problem or accomplish the task in front of them. Okay? Just like every one of us. But when we take what we do have, however small and insufficient it is, when we take what we have, our few fish and a few loaves, and we put them into the master's hands, he feeds the masses. And it's the same thing here. There's a reason that's recorded in Scripture. You feed them. And when we put that in God's hands, it's amazing what God can do. And then finally, the third result is joy. God intends our service to be fulfilling. If we come into church and we're not filled with joy, the problem isn't Jesus, because Jesus says where two or three are gathered, I'm here. The problem may be that we've taken our eyes off of him. Okay? Coming to God's house should fill us with joy and be fulfilling. That is, God intends our faithful to service to yield true joy, true fulfillment, both to self and others. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. Notice in what this tells us about our church, our vision. Our vision for All Saints is a vision of a congregation of active members. Why? Because grace is active in your life. Our vision for All Saints is a vision that includes you. Why? Because Christ has included you in his people and has equipped you to serve. And then finally, our vision for All Saints is a vision of true and full joy. Why? Because there is no better place for you to be than walking with the Messiah. And there is no better, more fulfilling use of your time while you are on this earth than to be involved in the things that the Messiah is involved in, that God is involved in. Amen?
Amen.